We know that God's created all of us, right? God's created us unique. God has created us in a very special manner. And God has created all of us with what we call our five senses. Touch, taste, sight, hearing, and smell. And we know that those sights, those smells, the ability to hear, all of those senses become extremely important because it helps us to understand. It helps us to navigate this world. Those senses can conjure up great memories and times of fondness. And we know that those senses also provide warning and direction in our lives to avoid danger and trouble when those things come along. And when we lose one of our senses, it creates a hardship for us. It creates a difficulty for our bodies, and our bodies have to adapt. Our bodies have to learn, how do we navigate and compensate when one of our five senses are gone? And so today, we're particularly going to be looking at the sense of smell. So I would say right now, take a big whiff and breathe it in, but maybe you want to wait till you're outside so you're not smelling the person next to you. But our sense of smell is wonderful, right? Think about the holidays. Think about the food that's cooking, Christmas time, Thanksgiving, right? You just go in and you can smell the pie, and then it's trash day and you have to get out there and you're like, oh man, this trash reeks. Or the smell of a newborn baby. I mean, how many of you have just sniffed the head of a newborn baby? Like, you've like, ah, and then it's dirty diaper time, right? And you're like, ah. Our sense of smell goes through a great polarization of delightful to putrid. Well, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's going to talk about that today. And as we've been discussing the mission of God, right, we started a new sermon series last week. And again, it's just a short five-week series that's prepping us for the book of Acts. How practically does the mission of God move forward? Right? And we talked last week that the way that the mission of God goes forward is by the power of the Spirit of God, right? Not in our own works, not in our own efforts. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be in tune with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do that by praying and praying and praying that God would reveal His will to us, which again, His will is the salvation of man for His glory. And that's what we seek to do here at this church. And when we try to live in our own power, we go off the rails very, very quickly. And so God has given us a responsibility. God has given us a mission, and He said, I want you to go and make disciples. And this is not just like, do it if you feel like it. It's a, if you are going to follow me, this is a command that I give you. You cannot be my disciple if you are not going to go out and make disciples, because that is the avenue for which His glory is going to go forward, by utilizing us and His power and His Spirit. Now, before we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to talk about this idea of fragrance and aroma, which we actually see in the Old Testament. Now, the very first time we get this idea actually comes out of Genesis chapter 8. The flood has happened. God has called Noah and his family to emerge out of the ark. And after Noah emerges out of the ark, here's the first thing that he does. It says, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his voice, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done. So Noah makes a sacrifice. He takes an animal. He slaughters that animal. And basically, when he slaughters that animal, that smell goes up into the heavens. And it says that, again, it was a pleasing aroma, a sweet smell that was appeasement, a satisfaction to God of what Noah had done. Now, as the story continues, again, God calls Abraham, He calls His people, and we saw that last week where they ended up going to slavery, right? So Abraham and then Isaac, Isaac and then Jacob, they go into slavery, and then after they come out of Egyptian slavery, God gives Moses the commandments. And he says, here's what I want you to do. And in Exodus chapter 30, he's going to start giving some instructions here about the tent of the meeting or the tabernacle. He says, you're going to build a place where I am going to dwell and be in communion and relationship with you and my people. And in Exodus 30, he specifically says, I want you to make part of this the altar of incense. Okay, so within the tabernacle, there's a very specific piece, and this sits outside the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was this place within the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and only one time a year, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and make sacrifice. So the altar of incense sat right out front of that curtain. So it's sitting in a very prominent place. And God gives him instructions about how to make the incense, the formula for that. And then in Exodus 30, 37, and 38, he tells Moses, he says, do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from their people. So there's a particular smell, a particular incense that was sacred and holy to God alone, and said nobody else should use this pleasing aroma because it is only for my pleasure. And then he also goes on and he tells them earlier in the chapter of how this altar is supposed to work. He says, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any other burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with blood on the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. So day and night, Aaron as the high priest is burning incense. He's continually bringing these smells up to God and into the heavens. And later in Leviticus, we get the sacrificial system. Again, the sacrificial system was a way that God was preparing his people to understand the coming and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, he says, listen, this is the way it's going to work. You're going to take an animal, you're going to take a lamb without defect, and you are going to slaughter that animal. And then that slaughtered animal is basically going to be a sign. It's going to be a visualization for you. Because that, what happened to that animal, is what should happen to you because of your sins and my wrath. However, that animal that was shed, its blood is going to substitute for your blood. It's going to provide my satisfaction and my appeasement for what is to happen. And then at the end of that, in verse 9, it says it's a burnt offering, a food offering, and an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So again, this sacrifice is an aroma that pleases God. Okay? So when we talk about a fragrance in the Old Testament, again, that smell, that smoke that is wafting up into the heavens to God, that was symbolic of the people's hopes and prayers and thanksgivings and devotion to God. It was their act of worship to say, God, we value you and we love you. And then God would accept those smells and say, yes, I am pleased with what you have done. So that's the backdrop now. We get a sense here of what's happening with this fragrance and this aroma. Now we can come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and get a sense of what's starting to happen here. Now, Paul established the church of Corinth on his second missionary journey. And he went around. We know that he has to come back. Corinth begins to live in disobedience, and he writes 1 Corinthians to help them. He writes 2 Corinthians. We also know that things were so bad that he actually himself says he basically wrote a third letter. He made a personal visit, and he's like, guys, we need to figure this thing out. And by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, things seem to have settled down, but people are questioning his ministry. People are questioning his validity as an apostle, and they're challenging him. And so much of 2 Corinthians is Paul speaking about the validity of his ability to go and preach the gospel and the authority that he's been given. Okay, so this is what takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." So Paul says, you want to know about my ministry. You want to know about my credibility. Let me start with this, just the nature of what I do. What is the nature of my ministry? And he starts with this idea of thanks to God for leading us in triumphal procession. And if you weren't here when we talked about this in the book of Mark, I went into length of that whole triumphal procession. But just to give you an idea again of what's going on, it's essentially a victory parade. It was a Roman victory parade that if a Roman general had done a good job in battle or won some wars, the leadership could get together and say, we are going to honor this man. And so he would come riding in on a chariot. His soldiers, again, would be dressed in their finest attire. They would have musicians playing. The streets would be lined with all kinds of people. The soldiers would march behind the general. And then they would also have captured slaves and taken treasure from those that they captured as they would go behind them. And then he would end up at the temple Jupiter, where he would basically pay homage and honor to the Roman gods and a way to again divinely reflect that Rome's sovereignty over the various nations that they have conquered. So that's what a Roman triumph was. Now, why does Paul mention this idea of fragrance in connection to a Roman triumph? Because part of the celebration, part of the parade, was that incense was burning throughout the parade. And people would have been throwing flowers, and there would have been flowers lined all over the streets. So you can imagine if you have all of this incense and all of these flowers, that there would have certainly been a strong, strong aroma amongst the crowd. And it's enhancing the ambiance and the festive atmosphere of what's going on. And Paul's making a connection, and he says those smells are going to have an effect on those within the parade and those watching the parade, just as our ministry is going to have an effect on the people that we minister to. And again, making it in a connection with the sense of smell. So this is a victory parade, which means Christ is the general. He is the one going before us, and he has won the great battle. He's won the war. And this is what we're celebrating. And we know that Christ has won at the cross, that his death and resurrection is what conquered sin and Satan. He took that arsenal of what Satan had to highlight and tempt us to sin, which would bring eternal death. And when he died at the cross, he said, the victory's won. Satan has no more power over us. 1 Peter 2 tells us this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. In Christ we are healed. And Matthew 26:28 tells us that his blood is what brought forgiveness. Ephesians 2:13, that by the blood of Christ we've been brought near, because we were once enemies of God, and now because of that blood we've been now brought close. That was Colossians 1:21. And as a result, sin and death no longer hold any victory. Sin and death no longer hold any power over us. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:55. And so Christ has won the war. The victory is done, and we proudly march behind our Savior. And Paul goes on and he says, guys, when we march behind our Savior, when we march behind Christ, what we are doing is we are spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. Everywhere we go. That as we're marching behind him, we're relishing in his glory. And the smell just wafts of Christ's victory. And it just goes out and it goes out. And so wherever we go, as followers of Christ, we spread that fragrance. We spread the idea of Christ crucified. We spread the idea of what it means to be a follower of Christ, his characteristics. We spread the idea of his love and his grace and his mercy. And we do so because he says, this is your responsibility to offer light to the darkness, to bring hope to the brokenness, and to bring glory to me. And as part of these marching orders, he says that when we spread this fragrance of Christ, verse 15 there, we are to God a pleasing scent, a pleasing aroma to Christ. And he goes on and he says, this aroma is not only a pleasing scent to those that are being saved, but it's also to those that are perishing. Now that seems a little odd. I mean, I get it. If I was saved, I get why that's a pleasing scent. But if I was perishing, how is that a pleasing scent? Well, we have to look again what Christ is talking about. That when I preach Christ, when Christ is glorified and that smell goes up to the heavens, regardless of what someone believes, whether they accept Christ or not, when that smell of Christ glorified goes into heaven, then Christ smells that. Christ accepts that. And he says, our evangelism, our witness, our testimony, our proclamation, our champion of the gospel, he says, that is a pleasing aroma because I was glorified. Whether in that moment it was accepted or rejected, you preaching that message carries to the heavens and God is pleased. And I know oftentimes when we evangelize, when we share the gospel, we don't feel like it's a victory, right? We get so excited and we're praying for people that we want to know be saved. And we share the gospel with them, and then there's nothing. They don't accept the hope. They don't accept Jesus. They don't confess. They don't repent, and we feel discouraged. We can feel like what we have done was in vain, that it just felt pointless because it didn't make any difference in their life. But what we need to remember is when we share the gospel, it always makes a difference. And the reason why it makes a difference is because Christ smelled that praise of glory. And Christ then looks at us and says, I know that you may have been rejected by man. You may have been laughed at and you may have been hated for this. But that was a pleasing aroma to me. And so whenever we share the gospel, guys, that is victory. So don't let what you feel or think is a negative experience to cause you to not want to share the gospel again. Instead, what we need to start doing is start looking at every time we share as a win. Every time is a victory. Because that should then motivate us each and every time to continue to share the gospel with people that need to know it. Now, when we share the gospel, though, Paul talks about that very next part. He says, again, regardless of how we share, it's a victory. But how that received is a completely different part. And that's where Paul gets into this idea that when we share Christ crucified, when we share about man's sins, rebellion, confession, repentance, people need to do something with that. People need to either accept or they need to reject that message. And then Paul goes on to talk to us about that. And he says that's going to be one of two things. It's going to be a fragrance of life or a fragrance of death. You know, somebody may hear, we may come to a person and share with them about man's need for sin. about man's need to repent from it, that they need Christ within their life, that they need forgiveness and compassion, and they can know the great love of Christ and his mercy and his forgiveness. And in turn, what they do is they scoff and they jeer at us and they laugh at us and they say, "You're an idiot for believing something so foolish." And then they get mad at us because then they start to say, "Why are you putting this imaginary guilt and pressure on people? You really should just stay out of someone's life. You're a hindrance to society. That's what you are every time you preach the gospel." And when they do that, they get a whiff themselves. And they come to a fork in the road and they say, "I'm smelling this over here." And it's a wide road. It's a very wide road, and many, many people walk it. And they choose to follow that scent. And that scent leads them to a place of death. It leads them to a place of hell. But sometimes when we share the gospel, and we talk about man's need of a savior and repentance and forgiveness, that it has this contemplative moment where they come to a place of sorrow and joy. Sorrow over the understanding of their sins and joy over God's forgiveness. And it wells up in them a sense of joy and happiness and God's glory. And then they come to that fork in the road and they also get a scent. And they look at that fork and they go, "I'm smelling something over here." And they begin to walk down the road. Again, it's a much smaller road than the other one, and not many walk it. But they walk down this road, and as they smell the joy of life, it does something to their soul. And they walk that road into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we often will cite John 3:16, and I totally understand why. That is a great piece of scripture. But I think we should really start memorizing all the way to verse 21. John 3:16 to 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And again, that's where we like to stop. But when we continue to read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly what they have done and has been done in the sight of God." See, when we preach Christ, you're either going to accept or you're going to reject. And if you choose to accept, then you will be accepted by Christ. If you choose to reject, then you are now standing in your own condemnation. And that becomes based upon what they hear, or what I should say is what they smell about the message of Christ. And I know that's hard for us, because there are many people in our lives, family, friends, coworkers, long, long time childhood friends, that don't know Jesus. And we share and we share, and it just feels like our words fall on deaf ears, that they can't smell life. And it breaks our heart to know that they've rejected an eternal gift, that because of that rejection, they're now going to go to a place of eternal torment, pain, and suffering. And as we plead, and as we plead, and as we plead with them, what do? They cover their eyes, they cover their ears, and they hold their nose to the smell of Christ, and they would rather walk to a place of death. But it's not our responsibility to change their heart. I know that's what we want and that's what we pray. Christ said to us, your responsibility is to share. The work of the Holy Spirit is to transform the heart. So again, let's not let those experiences dictate our failure to share yet again. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, when he spoke about this passage, he writes it this way. He says, "Unto some, it is a savor of death unto death. Those who are willingly ignorant and willfully obstinate disrelish the gospel as men dislike an ill savor, and therefore they are blindly and hardened by it. It stirs up their corruptions and exasperates their spirits. They reject the gospel to their ruin and even to spiritual and eternal death. Unto others, the gospel is a savor of life unto life. To humble and gracious souls, the preaching of the word is most delightful and profitable. It is sweeter than honey to the taste, so it is more grateful than the most precious odors to the senses and much more profitable. For as it has quickened them at first, that when they were dead in trespasses and sins, so it makes them more lively and will end in eternal life." You know, Paul says there's two kinds of people in this world. And it's not based upon your education. It's not based upon your ethnicity, your background, your marriage status, your bank account. It's not based on where you live. It's not based on any of that. There are two kinds of people in this world, Paul is saying right now. You are either dead or you are alive. And that condition is based on what you smell of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, we are either a soldier that is triumphantly marching behind Christ, smelling life, or we are a prisoner ready to be executed and only smelling death. So as we talk about the mission of God going forward, what is the practical application for us? What do we do with this information? We'll go back to verse 17. Paul says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." That word peddle means to basically push in a manner for profit. It means to water down, to corrupt, like some sort of huckster selling snake oil. There are many in this world that have peddled the name of Jesus Christ for their own personal gain. There are many in this world that have watered down the gospel for the sake of fitting in with culture, for the sake of wanting to be liked and wanting to fill their churches with happy feel-good stories about Jesus while devoiding the message of a Savior trying to save people from their sins. Paul Washer is a pastor, and he speaks about it like this, of what we have done when we peddle the word of God, which is no gospel at all, by the way. If you think you're dumbing down the gospel and you're not invoking the forgiveness and the blood of Christ and you're not talking about our sins, it is no gospel and you will not be saved. But Paul Washer says this. He says, because we have dumbed down the gospel, because we're not preaching the true gospel and we are using carnal means to attract people. If you use carnal means to attract men, you are going to attract carnal men and you're going to have to keep using carnal means to keep them in the church. So what happened is this. We have large churches filled with many unconverted carnal people. If we peddle the message of Jesus Christ in any other manner than the way it's supposed to be, you can fill a church. You can entertain a group of people. You can put on a big production, and you can let them know that whatever they want, it's perfectly fine. And all you've done is filled a building and created a giant bus of sending people to hell. But here at Penn Valley, we will not peddle the word of God in that manner. We will preach the gospel of the scriptures. We will go to the scriptures and we will find our truth there. And that is the way that we will preach. And if the way that we preach that gospel puts us at odds with men who will want to take our lives, then so be it. And that is what we will do. Because that is the responsibility that Christ has given us to do. because we have been sent by God through the authority of God to bring life to this world. You know, just a few weeks ago, we had Soderton baseball on our property. And we did that because a couple reasons. One, we want to be a resource to our community. We want people to enjoy what God has given us. We said, use our fields. We want to do good. We donated. We gave cheap food, and we just played games with them. But more importantly, we did it because we wanted to build relationships. And most importantly, we wanted to share the gospel. And when those people were here, you know what we did? We shared the gospel. Now, I don't know if they smelled life or death, but here's what I do know. Our people shared the gospel. And because our people shared the gospel, that waft of his praise and glory went up to the heavens, and God looked at us as a church and was pleased, and he said, Penn Valley Church, we're going to take a victory lap. And that's what we did. Because every time we share the name of Jesus Christ based upon the scriptures, God says to us, it's time for another victory lap because I've been glorified. And when we share again, he says, let's go, guys, one more time around the track. And we're just going to keep taking lap after lap after lap because the glory of God is going to go up into the heavens and he is pleased with that. And so when we think about our Christ's sacrifice, one more quote to give you here. It says, the aroma of the sacrifice, this is referring to Christ, was a sweet smell of life for the repentant worshiper. For it signified divine forgiveness. But the only scent that the unrepentant experienced was the smell of death, for they did not know God's pardon. God is to be glorified. And why is he glorified? Because God has pardoned us from our sins. People undeserving of that pardon, but he gives it to us. And so as a church, let us march triumphantly behind Christ. Let us preach the name of Jesus Christ again and again and again. Let us bring the sweet smell of life before a community that right now only smells death. And let us see how many victory laps we can take before God takes us home. Would you pray? Lord, we are, to think who we are. Again, we are sinners. We are wretched human beings. Lord, we are to be that lamb that is sacrificed. But instead, you've allowed us to march behind you. You've allowed us to taste, to experience, to hear and see, and to smell life. Lord, it is a joy and it is a blessing. And I pray that we would remember that as we go into this world, Father. Let us not be hesitant. Let us not be fearful. Lord, let us not have the past dictate the proclamation of who you are. And Lord, as I shared last week, I desire to see these pews full of men and women who didn't know Jesus to come in and raise their hands in praise and glory. And that is my prayer for the next week, that there would be more and more, because you've called us to go and share, and we went out and followed in that obedience. And your spirit moved in a manner that brought life and pulled people from death. Amen.